If you will, I'd like for you to turn with me and follow with me as I read Luke chapter 1, verses 56 through 75. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 56. And Mary abode with her, that is Elizabeth, about 3 months, and then returned to her own house. Now, Elizabeth, according to the scriptures before this, was already 6 months pregnant. So Mary stayed with her till she was full term. And it doesn't really say if she was still there when the baby was born or not, but she did stay with her until she was full term. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by that name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and he wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives." Now, the title of the lesson this morning is Speaking with the Holy Ghost. We hear a lot about that today. If you watch anything, any kind of religious programming on TV, you're going to run into this. The charismatics of our day preach that God reveals things to them filled with the Holy Ghost. He talks to them. He tells them what to do. He tells them what to tell other people. And he talks to them on a kind of like on a first name basis. He just, you know that little song they sing, you hear it, "Me and Jesus got a good thing going." That's how they feel. They feel buddy-buddy with God, and God speaks to them and tells them things, and then they speak to him and tell him what they need, and then he speaks back to them, and so on. We're told that speaking in a heavenly tongue, a tongue that nobody else except another who's filled with the Holy Ghost can understand. Speaking with a heavenly tongue is infallible evidence of salvation. And I also noticed that the message is preeminently geared around the Holy Ghost. This is what they talk about. On the way to Shreveport, there's a building that sits over to the side, and the name of it is Spirit Wind Churches. Their ministry is geared around the Spirit. Now, there are a few people in the Scriptures that we're told expressly that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't have to speculate on what a man has to say when he's filled with the Holy Ghost, because God has given us example after example after example. And none of them had anything to say about the Holy Ghost. None of them. Not one. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost while still in his mother's womb. But he gave no signs of it until Mary gave the good news of Christ being born to Elizabeth, and then he leaped for joy in his mother's womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and blessed the fruit of Mary's womb. That's all she had to talk about was Christ. And Mary was filled with the Holy Ghost and said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And when John the Baptist came of age, he spoke to the people, you can read it for yourself in Luke 1:77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And when Peter and the rest of the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, they spake in the native tongues of all that everybody there could hear them in their own tongue. And he spoke the wonderful works of God in Christ. That's what he preached. He preached the fulfillment of the Scriptures and the truth concerning Jesus of Nazareth, and that salvation was altogether of him, none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So what I want us to see this morning is what a preacher preaches who's called of God and filled with the Holy Ghost. And he tells us that Zacharias, the priest of God, was filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke. What did he speak? Now, we know this is the infallible Word of God. We know that this man was filled with, I don't know about these other guys, but I know about him. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he gives six things, and that's what I want you to see. There's six things here that give us an outline of what those men filled with the Holy Ghost have to say. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68, he spoke and said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." That's what the Spirit spoke through this man. God hath visited his people. How did he visit them? He was born of a virgin. Robed himself in human flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He visited his people. All the rejoicing from them who have the Spirit of God is that God hath visited his people in the form of a man. I do preach doctrine, but I hope that doctrine is not all I preach. I'm laboring to preach a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, when the Spirit of God comes into a man to teach him, that's what he shows him. He brings him to Christ. I was talking to Winston before the service today, and I told him, I said, it says, he told those Jews, he said, "Murmur not, no man can come unto me except my Father draw him. As it is written, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." He don't go to the Father. He goes to the Son. He is the, in every way, the incarnate salvation of God. His coming was not to inspire, though we are inspired by him. His coming was not to encourage us to keep the law. His coming, Hebrews 10, verse 7, was to accomplish the redemptive will of God. That's why he came. That's why he robed himself in human flesh. He came as our representative, a representative man, and in our stead. He didn't have to become obedient because he was already equal with God. He became obedient as a man, as a representative man, on our behalf. He came to accomplish the redemptive will of God, that of all which the Father had given him, he should lose nothing but raise it up again, fully justified at the last day. He said by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, you go into the store over here and you see something you really want. And you look over there and it doesn't have any price on it. And you take it up there to the cashier and she scans it with that little machine. She said, okay, that's $75. You pay the $75, you don't walk out of the store. You wait on her to hand you what you just bought, didn't you? When he said he obtained, that means he has it in his possession. It's not something he's hoping to accomplish down the road. He didn't make a down payment on it. He bought it. It's in his hand, and it's secured at the right hand of God. And then secondly, those who are filled with the Holy Ghost, they preach that God hath raised up a horn of salvation. Now, when you read the scriptures, you'll soon learn that a horn is a word that denotes power. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about power. As David was a powerful king and a man after God's own heart, so Christ is of his house, and Mary of his lineage. And more so than David, he is a powerful Savior. He is a horn of salvation. He is able, Paul said, to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. You think about that. Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, now listen, who is the head of all principality and power. And no one higher than him. He is the horn of salvation, as he is the mediatorial king. And there's nothing that's not under his absolute sovereign power. Nothing. And then thirdly, those filled with the Holy Ghost preach that we shall, through Christ Jesus, be saved or delivered from our enemies. If it were lawful today, men would take those who preach the gospel and do exactly with them what they did in the days of the Romans. They'd feed them to the lions. They'd open them up and pour corn in them and turn the hogs loose on them. They'd behead them. They'd torture them. They despise them. Stephen was doing nothing but preaching. That's all he was doing. He was just preaching to them. And yes, he had some pretty hard things to say, but still and all, he was preaching for him, and then finally, he was praying for him. Lord, don't lay this to their charge. They stopped their ears, they ran on him and gnashed on him with their teeth. They hated him. They couldn't stand him. Why? What did he ever do to them? All he did was preach peace through Jesus Christ. They despised him. They hated him. But they can't do anything to you unless he allows them. He hath delivered us from our enemies. We've got five enemies of our souls those that threaten harm to every believer. Sin is our enemy. It's our enemy. It's against your soul and threatens to destroy it. Would destroy it if it had its way. And secondly, Satan. Satan's our arch enemy. Satan despises mankind. That's why, actually, if you go back and read, I think it's Isaiah 14, where he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" He'll tell you why. Because he saw God's purpose in a man, redeeming men, and those men being exalted above the angels, and the angels being their servants. And he said, "Oh, no, no, that's not going to be. That's not going to be. I'll sit on the seat of the congregation. I'll do these things." And he never actually got to do anything. Just the thought was enough. God booted him out. And all the rest of them who were like-minded. Satan, he despises mankind. He's an avowed adversary of every son and daughter of Adam. And then thirdly, we've got this enemy, a lot of times we don't even think about, is the world. The world. In the world, he said, you shall have tribulation. You're going to have tribulation. The world serves Satan. They walk according to the prince of the power of the air. They're deceived by Antichrist religion, so much so that they'll kill true believers, being persuaded that they're doing God a favor. This world, even those who don't attend church, will defend religion, false religion. Did you know that? You ever had that happen? Be talking to somebody, and this guy don't go to church, he don't read his Bible, he wasn't raised in a religious home, nothing. And you stand there talking to him, and the minute you say something crossways of religion, boy, he'll stop you right there. And he'll start defending a religion that he don't know anything about. The world and Antichrist religion are together. That's the two beasts that he talks about over there in Revelations. Religion is always influenced the world. But our Lord came into this world and gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us, now listen, from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And then fourthly, those filled with the Holy Ghost preach that Jesus came into this world to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. That's in verse 72 there, Luke chapter 1. He didn't come to try to save anybody. He came to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Because in the book of Hebrews it said because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself when he was talking to Abraham, making his covenant known to Abraham. Because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I'll multiply you. I'm going to make of you a great nation." Christ came to perform that promise. He didn't come to try to do it. He's not trying to save anybody today. He's saving people. He came to perform that mercy. And religion's always talking about what God wants to do and man won't let him. Christ didn't say he came to try anything. He said, "I come to do thy will, O God." In the volume of the book, it's written to me. He said, "I come to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and right on down the line." And this is a blessed thought to me, that when God swore by himself, because he could swear by no greater, that he was talking to me. You read Romans chapter 4, and he talks a little bit about Abraham. And he said, these things were not written for Abraham's sake alone. They were written for your sake too. He come to perform those promises and let you in on it. Isn't that something? I tell you, I don't know about you, but that's a blessed thought to me. In Galatians 3:24, Paul writes to the troubled saints at Galatia, and he said, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you know you're a child of God. And if you be Christ, now listen, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And he came and performed that promise. He filled it. He accomplished it. And it's faith in Christ that manifests our election and tells us to whom God's promises and covenants pertain. And I listened to men, I was listening to one in a movie last night, and he said, now there's, or no, he was on the news last night, and he said, now there's no doubt that everybody is God's child. Did you hear that last night? I couldn't believe I was hearing that. That's out of a weatherman, said that. Because of the threat of a tornado. It might make you feel good, but it just ain't so. It just ain't so. Biblical promises are not to all men, but all that believe. And God has determined his heirs as he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he secured their inheritance by his life, death, and resurrection and his ascension into glory. And having done so, he tells us in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We're talking about what people have to say who filled with the Holy Ghost. What preachers. I hear them talk all the time. I'm born of the Spirit. I have the Spirit of God. And they mumble some unknown gibberish, and then they'll come back and they'll start making all these claims. We're talking about what do men do who real men filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's the fifth thing. His coming was to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father, Abraham. Our God is a covenant God. His blood, it tells us, I think it's in Hebrews 13, is the blood of the everlasting covenant. I never heard of a covenant till I was probably 28 years old before I ever heard, and I'd been in church all my life, never heard the word covenant one time. Yet David, a man after God's own heart, his very last words were about the covenant. He said, although it be not so with my house, yet hath he established with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And he said, this is all my hope and all my salvation. Why did Christ come? What did the fullness of time, what was that all talking about? God remembering his covenant. And that's what he says here. And then lastly, those filled with the Holy Ghost preach that our Redeemer has accomplished a salvation that shall deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and thereby enable us to serve him without fear. Now I'm aware and I respect the power of Satan, but I don't fear him in my service to God. I don't fear him. He's on a chain, and my Savior's holding the chain. I understand the power and influence of satanic religion. But I don't fear it in my service to God. I know the power and holiness of the law, and I know something of my own inability. But with the mind of Christ, I don't fear it in my service to God. And I know something of the cursedness of this old nature, but I don't fear it in my service to God. Why? John said, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. Huh? That's exactly right. As sin, Paul said, hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So all those filled with the Holy Ghost preach that God has visited and redeemed his people. They preach that God has raised up a horn of salvation. He's Lord of the dead and the living. You think about that. King of kings, Lord of lords. They preach the Savior reigns. He reigns in glory, who's able to deliver us from all our enemies. You know, it's a blessed thought to me that God is in charge of providence. We were having a conversation over at Walter's the other night, and somebody said something about, well, you have to go where you can take shelter. And that's true. You do. You don't want to just... I'm not telling you go out here and stand in front of a semi to prove that God's sovereign. That proof, that evidence of sovereignty may be when they scoop you up off the road. But I'm telling you this, I sought comfort and protection when I sought Christ. I have it in him. I have it in him. And I can relax. I can relax. I mean, when things trembling and shaking and fire falling from heaven, I looked in my rearview mirror last night over at Walter's house, and there was the widest lightning bolt I ever seen. I mean, it was huge. And it hit more over toward Russell's than it did your house, but over that way somewhere. And I said, man, I said, they're getting it back at Walter's. But I can rest during that, can't you? He's on the throne. He's arranging it. These things ain't just falling wherever. He's aiming when he shoots a lightning bolt. He's aiming. When that weather out there, it turns those hurricanes, and they're all looking at all these patterns over years and years and years trying to figure out exactly. He knows exactly where it's going to hit. He reigns. He rules over these things. And he's revealed these things to us in his Son that we can have comfort, that we can have some assurance, that we can settle and rest our souls in him. He came to perform that promised mercy of God and remember his holy covenant and allow us to serve him without fear. Without fear. I can stand in anybody's pulpit and preach this message without fear. Without fear. Oh, thank God for it. Thank you.